Now we're going to be reading about a little shepherd boy. He was only about, David was only, in this story, he was about 16 years old probably. Scholars think he was maybe 14, 15, 16 years old. All he did his whole life up to that point was take care of sheep. All right, he was the youngest of his brothers. He wasn't very well known and he wasn't very well respected. But one day God decided that he was going to use him. And David needed to step out in faith and trust in God in order for God to use him. The people of Israel were facing a very big enemy. Their biggest enemy was a people called the Philistines. The Philistines were a very warrior-like people, and all they wanted to do was annihilate the people of God. Anytime they saw Israelite people, they just wanted to get in a fight with them and kill them. And so the whole Philistine people got an army together, and they came in to invade the land of Israel. So, of course, Israel, they had to raise up an army too, and they were each on two different sides of the battlefield. And we're going to read about what happened here in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Amen. Let's read. Now the Philistines gathered their armies to battle and were gathered at Sukkah, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Sukkah and Azekah in Ephes-Damon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah. And they drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, and he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. And he stood and he cried out to the armies of Israel, and he said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail and I kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul the king, Saul is a king, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and they were greatly afraid. Let's pray and let's give this word to the Lord. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for this treasure that you have given us in your word right here. Jesus, we treasure every word that comes out of this book. And we believe that every single story that is in these pages have come to us for a reason, to teach us a lesson. Today we ask that you would anoint your word, that you would anoint our ears to receive your word, that you would anoint our understanding, because we want to be changed by your spirit today. Lord, we no longer want to walk according to our own flesh and according to our own desires, but we want to walk as David did, by having faith in you. We pray that you would open up this story to each one of our hearts, that we would be able to see, that we would be able to feel, that we would be able to hear the word of God announced from heaven into our hearts, and that we would be changed by your spirit here this morning. In your name we pray these things. Lord, I bind every attack of the enemy to cut off people's ears and understanding. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I declare an open door before this church, that we will understand, that we will see the goodness of God in this place. And in your name we pray these things. Amen and amen. The people of Israel in this story, they were facing a very big crisis. It was a faith crisis. It was a Goliath crisis. And much like the people of Israel in the Old Testament that we just read, the church in America is facing a Goliath crisis. I want you to think about that for a minute. The church in America is not the same church which it was 50 years ago, 100 years ago, in our parents' generation. And when my parents were my age, 90% of the population of the United States claimed to be evangelical Christians. You know how many people say that they're Christians today? If you just take a statistic of the United States population, you know how many people claim to be Christian today? 33%. In one generation, we went from 99% down to 33% of Americans who call themselves Christians. Brother, let me tell you, if this trend continues going the way it is, by the time my children, which you saw here this morning, by the time they're my age, there's only going to be 4% of the American population that is even going to call themselves Christian. Now we know that not everybody who calls themselves Christian is actually a Christian, right? Because just because you say you're a Christian does not mean you have a relationship with Jesus. You see, and it's important that each one of us have a relationship with Jesus. But it's important to understand that the church is going through a crisis, brothers. The enemy is camped around the Church of America and wants to bring it down. It is important for us to stand our ground in this city, in New York, and be counted for what we believe in. If the church doesn't rise up and do something, there's not going to be a church anymore. And I want you guys to understand today that we are at war. We are at war. And I am speaking to you people today as soldiers. Each one of you are soldiers of the cross of Christ. You have a duty, you have a responsibility before Jesus to take up the cross and let people know who Jesus is. You see, if you didn't have that responsibility, you wouldn't be here this morning. But the reason that you're here is because you believe something about Jesus Christ, that he can change your life and that he can change other people who are around you. Nobody's here by coincidence. If you came here today on an invite and this is your first time, you're still here for a reason. Because God wants to speak to you today. Not only do we need to stand up and fight people, but we need to teach our children how to stand up and fight. I want to tell you, the largest growing religion in America is not Christianity. Christianity is shrinking in America. Out of the foreign religions that have come into this country, the largest growing religion right now is Islam. And I'm going to tell you, Islam has already taken over Europe. And had it not been for a lot of Hispanic immigrants coming into this place right now, it would have probably done the same thing to America. But you need to know what you believe in, people, as Christians, as soldiers of the cross. You need to know what you believe in. You see, because the reason this is happening is not because God is not powerful. The reason that this is happening is because Christians don't know their God. And we need to get to know our God. Amen? We need to understand that our God is a powerful force that can deal with the enemy if we stand up for him. Amen? I ask myself this often. Why is it that there are not more Christians out there talking about who Jesus is? I mean, if we believe that Jesus is a redeemer of the world, okay, he came and he died on the cross for your sins to set you free so that you can go to heaven. Brother, then why is it that we're not telling everybody about this message? I'm going to tell you why. It's because of fear. It's because we're afraid. Half of it's because of fear, and half of it's because some of us don't really believe that message. We say it with our mouth, but we don't really believe it inside. You see? And for those of us, to the extent that we believe it inside, we're afraid to tell people about who Jesus is. You see, the problem with fear, the worst problem of fear, is not the problem itself. Here in this story, the people of Israel were facing a very big giant. It says that he was a champion. he was standing before the people. And in verse 11, it says, when King Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and they were greatly afraid. It says they were greatly afraid. Fear will always blow things out of proportion. It will always make the negative look even worse. When you get afraid of something, you start to think of all the possibilities of bad things that could happen to you, and you start to make those things become reality to you. And there are people here that are facing some fear crisis in your life. With some of you, it may be your marriages. With some of you, you may just be fighting depression. With some of you, it may be a situation with your children. We need to overcome our fear first, because you will never be able to act rationally. You will never be able to help the situation until you start to trust in God first. Do you understand that? You know, in Alcoholics Anonymous classes, when people go to try to get over their alcoholism or their Narcotics Anonymous, if they're addicted to drugs, the very first step, the very first thing that they have to recognize is that there is a higher power. There is a God up there who cares about them, that is overall powerful enough to take away their addiction. See, and people, if you don't believe that God is powerful enough and that he will help you overcome your problem, then you're just going to live in your problem for a very long time. And that could be bad for you, that could be bad for your family, that could be bad for a lot of people. Look at what happened to the people of Israel. They're looking at this giant, and instead of running out against him, they're all running away from him because they're afraid. I mean, after all, this was a very big giant. He was something to be afraid of. Actually, if you translate these terms into our modern measurements, it says here that he was 6 cubits and something. It literally means Goliath stood about 9 feet and 9 inches tall. Have you ever seen a guy that's 9 foot tall? I mean, I know some of you guys know Alfredo in the back. He's like 6 something, right? Add 3 feet onto that, okay? I want you to understand how big this guy was. I mean, these guys had never seen a guy this big. I mean, this was like a tank in battle, man. This guy came, it says he had a mail coat of armor on him that literally weighed about 125 pounds. His spearhead, just the head of his spear, weighed 15 pounds. You know what it's like to pick up a 15-pound weight? Sling it on your back, like a backpack or something, may weigh 15 pounds. I mean, just the end of his spear was weighing 15 pounds. And I can't imagine. I mean, this guy comes out and he yells at the people of God and he tells them, you come out to fight with me and let's see if your God is really as strong as you say he is. And there wasn't anybody who was going to go out and fight with him, because, I mean, he had that spear. It says that his spear was like a weaver's rod. I mean, this is the rods that they used for weaving clothing. They were very long. I mean, very long, with a 15-pound weight on the end aimed straight for your heart, brother. There wasn't anybody who was going to go and fight against this guy. Now, you have to understand, they look into his eyes, and he starts to curse them. He starts to make fun of them, and the people were very afraid. And I'm going to tell you the worst part. The worst part was the king, King Saul. He was the greatest coward out of all of them. You see, the very first person who was supposed to be in battle was the king. The very first person who was supposed to stand in front of his army and motivate the army that they were supposed to go out to battle and be strong and overcome was the king. But what is the king doing in this situation? Goliath appears and Saul disappears. I mean, it sounds like the church today, right? You see, not only was Saul the king, but when he was made king, if you go back to chapter 9 of this same book, it even says that he was the biggest of them all. He stood head and shoulders above the rest, so maybe he was 6 foot something. You know, he was the guy probably the most capable, pound for pound, to fight against Goliath. Now, I want you to know that pound for pound, Christians are more equipped to fight than their adherents of any other religion. You see, Saul, instead of encouraging them in the Lord, he tried to bribe them into risking their lives. You want to know why he did that? Because he didn't really believe in Jehovah, their God. He didn't really believe in God. They all worshiped the Lord. They all worshiped the one that they call Jehovah or Yahweh, we say today. They all worshiped him. And he told them through Moses, when they first went into the promised land, he said, run out all the Philistines, all the people that are enemies of God. And he says, I'm going to give you this land. And they never did that. And now Saul is the first king of Israel. He's the first one who's supposed to take up courage and lead the armies into battle. And the Lord had told them, I will be with you. But he didn't believe it. You see, if he had believed it, he would have been on the front line. But he didn't believe it. So what happens? Saul, instead of encouraging them, he goes into hiding. Now, the good news is this, is that when man fails, God comes to our rescue. How many people know that God comes to our rescue when people fail us? Amen? You see, when you can't rely on your friends anymore, when you can't rely on your parents, when you can't rely on people anymore, that's when God steps in. And usually, he will rescue you in a way that you never expected. In a way that you probably overlooked, you probably never thought about, he comes to the rescue for us. You see, in Hebrews 13:5, God says, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. You may say, well, you know, I've been the one who's forsaken God, and God must be very angry at me. You know what? It's never too late. You can always run back to God. I don't care what you've done in your life. It is never too late. You can always go back to Jesus, and he's waiting. Amen? 2 Timothy 2:13 says that if we're not faithful, he will still remain faithful because Jesus cannot deny himself. Amen? So even when we mess up and we sin and we do something wrong, we can always go back to him and repent and get on the right side and start to fight again. Amen? I want to encourage you today, whatever situation you're in, whatever place you're in, whether it be with your marriage, your spouse, your loved ones, your kids, your children, the situation at work, your finances, whatever it is, whatever situation you're in, it's not too late. You can always go back to Jesus. Jesus will always take care of you and your loved ones in the end. Amen? Hallelujah. You see, it may come from an unlikely source. Jesus may come to save the day. In this situation, he saved the day through a little shepherd boy. But it's guaranteed, Jesus will always come in through for you. I want to talk about how God raised up a champion for the people of Israel in a very unlikely place. And this boy's name was David. He was a nobody. I mean, he was a kid. Everybody overlooked him. He was just a poor shepherd boy. But there are three things that this shepherd boy did that delivered God's people. And these three things we need to apply to our church and to our lives today if we are to have the victory. Amen? The first thing he did is found in verses 20 through 26. And I see all the people of Israel, they were all gathered against this Philistine army with Goliath. And there was one particular father who sent three of his sons into battle. He was from a town called Bethlehem. And he sent his three oldest sons into battle, but they were just as afraid as everyone else. So they, in those days, the government didn't ration the food for the soldiers. The soldiers had to bring along their own food. Okay? So the people who were back at home, they would cook up a meal and they would send it into the battleground to feed the soldiers while they were running away. Right? While they were running away from Goliath. So this guy, Jesse is his name, he gets his youngest boy who's out in the field tending the sheep. His name is David. And he says, look, I've prepared this food, these cheeses, this bread. I want you to saddle it on this donkey, and I want you to go to your brothers and give it to your brothers. So David, he gets everything ready. He gets it all together like a good servant should be. He gets it on the donkey, and he starts making this long, probably about a day's trek to find the army all gathered against this giant. And when he gets there, in verse 20, we read this. It says, so David rose early in the morning. He left the sheep with the keeper, and he took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out the fight to the fight and shouting for battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, and he ran to the army, and he came and he greeted his brothers. And as he talked with them, there was a champion, this Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled from him, and they were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches. He will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Now I want you to understand. David sees, he's a very young kid, but he sees this giant coming out and defying the armies of the living God. And he immediately, he identifies the issue as an issue of faith. And he says, how can you guys, all you men in this army, how can you be running away from this giant? How can you be running away from the armies of the enemy? Didn't God promise you that he would give you the victory? He said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine, this pagan that doesn't even believe in God, that he should defy the armies of the living God? Because he's basically saying, you know what he's doing? He's giving God a slap in the face. What, you don't think that God can defend himself? And here are these big, burly 20, 30-year-old men running away from this guy. They're running as fast as they can to get out of the way. And David's like, you guys have got a serious problem with your faith. And he identifies the issue of faith, and he challenges their unbelief. How can you not believe? What's wrong with you? You see, he went beyond the fear factor, and he challenges their faith. You see, we have to admit that our faith problem is an issue, and we need to stand up against it. Ultimately, every problem we have as Christians is always a faith problem. Always. Without doubt. Because Jesus said, he said in Matthew 17, he said, if you have even the faith the size of a grain of mustard, he said, you will say to this mountain, be uprooted and thrown into the sea. That means, I don't care what your problem is, Jesus said. Whatever your problem is, wherever you come from, whatever you're doing, you can face that problem. And if you believe in God, if you trust in God, that problem will disappear because you know that God is on your side and he's going to work all things out together for your good. This book tells me, the Bible says in Romans 8:28, that God works all things out for the good of those who love him and those who have been called according to his purposes. So, brother, I'm going to tell you something. If you love Jesus, if you have been called according to the purposes of God, then I can guarantee you that whatever situation you're in, God is going to work that out for your good. Amen? How many people believe that? It's very important that you believe. If you don't believe, you can't go anywhere. David couldn't have done anything in this situation had he not believed. David was the only one who could see his problem. And David's basically saying, he says, don't you remember that this is the army of the living God, people? Don't you remember that we are God's sons, his daughters? Don't you remember that we count in the kingdom of God? How can we belittle ourselves by allowing these problems to seem so gigantic when they're not? Later on, David wrote this psalm, Psalm 135. He says, look, we have the armies of the living God. He said, their gods, they have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouth. And he said, those who make them will be like them. If you put your trust in anything else other than God and his son, Jesus Christ, it says those who make them will be like them. You see, back then, all they had was idols. They had nice idols adorning their temples. And David said, they're just like this. They have eyes they can't see. They have ears they can't hear. They have mouths they can't speak. There's no breath in their mouth. But if you make them, you will be like them. That's what he said. He was challenging Israel's unbelief. And that's what you need to do. You see, you need to stand up and challenge your unbelief. You need to challenge the place where you think your problems are overcoming you. You need to stand up and say, I'm not going to accept that. You need to declare war on your unbelief. David's response to Goliath was one of total disgust. He was so disgusted at this guy. He says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine to blaspheme the name of the Lord? Remember David's youth? He was too young to serve in the army, but he was convicted that anybody in the camp with faith could challenge Goliath. I mean, he sees 1,000 swords on the Lord's side. He sees 1,000 men in the army, and he's dumbfounded that he can't find even one who would believe in God. So he challenged their unbelief. He goes, you won't do it? He says, I'll do it. Of course, you have to understand that whenever you stand up and you say, I'm going to do the right thing, I'm going to stand up for God, I'm going to do what I know God wants me to do with my spouse, I'm going to do what I know God wants me to do with my children, whenever you do that, you're going to be attacked by the enemy. You see, the enemy will always send somebody to discourage you. You see, because he knows he's already defeated. The enemy knows that Jesus has the power. And he knows that all you have to do is start walking in his power and you'll have the victory. So what does he try to do? He tries to discourage you from even believing, from even walking in the power. And he brings negative thoughts to your mind. He brings negative thinking into your heart. And that's where you have to fight. You see, the battle is over your mind. The territory here has already been won by the blood of Jesus. It's what you believe that counts. So the enemy always attacks. And the sad thing is he often starts with the people who are closest to you. It happened here with David in verses 28 through 29. It says, Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and your insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Now I want you to understand, he's saying, Eliab is coming against him, and he's saying, why, you little arrogant, presumptuous little kid, who do you think you are coming into this battle, trying to think that you're some kind of big shot, telling people that you're going to go off and fight this giant in your life? Who do you think you are? And it's like the face of Satan right there looking at you in the eye and saying, you are not worth anything. How dare you think that you're going to overcome this issue, this problem in your life? And Eliab is looking right down at him, and he's basically telling him to go home, take care of the flock, and let the fighting to real men. And from David's response, we know that this is not the first time that his older brother's been picking on him, because David said, what have I done now? In other words, what are you upset at now? In other words, how many times had he been picking on him his whole life, and now he comes into the army to fight this battle, and now he's picking on him again? See, brother, if David had listened to his older brother, nothing would have happened. See, sometimes God allows you to go through a process of living with somebody who's a pain in your neck. I mean, David was stuck with his brother. He couldn't get away from his brother. He couldn't run away from home. I mean, he wasn't self-dependent yet. And sometimes God allows that to happen to you in order to mold you, in order to make you resilient, to show that you can overcome adversity in your life, so that you become stronger than your problem. You see, we need to become stronger than our problem. God has to make us stronger than our problem. See, David understood his anointing. Eliab and his brothers, they had seen David anointed. If you go back one chapter, Samuel, the prophet of Israel at that time, he was looking for somebody to anoint king. And he came to David's house where his father and his brothers were. And his father was so embarrassed of David, he didn't even bring him into the congregation. He didn't even bring him before Samuel. He let him out in the backyard taking care of the sheep. David's father brings all his older brothers before Samuel. And it even says in chapter 16, it says, when Samuel the prophet, he looked at the older brothers, he said, surely one of these is the Lord's anointed. Because, I mean, these guys were big, they were handsome, they had good looks, they looked like they had it all together. And Samuel was just ready to anoint one of them. And God said, it's not this one. So Samuel said, well, it must be the other one. God said, no, it's not that. And he went through all the brothers and he said, none of those are anointed. And so Samuel said, wait. There's something wrong here because I've gone through all the brothers and it's none of these. And so he says to the father, he said, don't you have another kid around here somewhere? Because God sent me to anoint somebody as king and there's nobody here. I've looked through all your sons and they're not the right ones. And so his father said, well, there's another guy and a little kid out there, little runt. He's the one out there taking care of the sheep in the back. And so Samuel said, well, you better get him up here right now because nobody's going to sit down and eat until he's here. And the moment that Samuel saw him, the Lord said to him, he said, that's the one. And he took out his horn and he anointed him as king of Israel. Now, I want you to know that all his brothers had seen that. They had seen that. Even before he came and faced Goliath, they saw that he was anointed. But none of his brothers understood that God had a good purpose with their younger brother David. They didn't get it. So they're all on his case. Get back and watch the sheep. But David, he understood his anointing. He understood that he was significant to God. He understood that he may not have counted in the eyes of men, but he understood that God had very careful consideration of him and was going to do something great through him. You see? And so he was going to stand up and fight because he knew that God was going to back him up. He was sure that God was going to back him up. See, our problem lots of times is that we are not sure that God is really going to back us up. We are not sure that we really count that much to God. Brother, let me tell you something. If you had been the only person on this earth that had ever sinned, if you were the only person out of all the billions of people that needed to be saved, Jesus would have come and he would have died just for you. That's how important you are to God. He gave his son, not just for everybody, but he gave his son for you, for each one of you. And so we need to understand that we're very significant in God's eyes. When we stand up and we say, I'm going to believe in what God said, I'm going to do what God said, then you can be assured God is going to fight for you. And that's what David did. David understood his anointing. How many of us have really understood our anointing? Half the reason that we burn out and we get frustrated in ministry, you know, it comes time to do evangelism and we don't want to go out there and speak to those guys again. We're so tired. You know, why do we get burned out? Because we think, well, it's not going to do anything. They're staying the same. I've talked to my friend at work 10 times, and he still doesn't accept Jesus. The Bible says that his word never returns void. If God sent you on a mission to do something, to speak to somebody, I can guarantee you every word that comes out of your mouth has significance. It has impact. It changes people's lives. Don't forget it. Because you may speak to somebody and it seems like nothing is happening. But brother, you don't know what's happening inside their heart. You don't know what's going on inside. And if God sent you to do something, he sent you with a purpose. You see, David understood his anointing, and that's why he went. David was able to challenge the biggest warrior because he understood his God. He understood what God had called him to do. David realized he wasn't in a physical battle. He was in a spiritual battle. And the spiritual was much, much more important than what was physically facing him. It was a battle between the truth and lies. It was a battle between faith and superstition. It was a battle between the true and living God and the dead idols of religion. When you take a step of faith in your witness for the truth, because you know what God can do, then it's going to make you a participant with the Lord in battle. Did you know that when you speak to people about Jesus, Jesus is actually speaking through you? You understand that? You see, we all have the Holy Spirit in us. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, the Bible says that His Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Now, I can guarantee you, brothers, the moment that you stand up and you tell somebody about Jesus Christ is speaking through you. He's using you as an instrument to talk to that person's heart. Amen? It's very important to understand this because that's what David understood. You see, the first thing that David did was he identified the faith issue. He challenged their unbelief. And then secondly, he prepared himself for the battle. Now, how did he do this? He did it by submitting to the Lord's leading. David was a man who was led by the Lord in every way. And I want you to see, we're going to read in verses 31 through 40, and you're going to see how David prepared himself. It says, now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, the king, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine. Look how David, he's so confident. He said, don't be afraid, Saul, king, you guy who is not supposed to be afraid. He said, don't be afraid. I'm going to go. I'll fight your battle for you. And Saul says to David, hey, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You're a youth, and he's a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it, and I struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by the beard, and I struck and killed it. Can you imagine David fighting against a bear? And a lion, brother, no, if you've ever seen a bear, you can't fight against a bear, man. You understand? You run when a bear comes after you. No. David had the power and the strength of God Almighty to fight against this bear. So it said he delivered the lamb from the bear's mouth. He said, your servant killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing that he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hands of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Hallelujah. So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. And he clothed him with a coat of mail. And David fastened his sword to his armor. And he tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these. I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. And then he took his staff in his hand. And he chose himself 5 smooth stones from the brook. And he put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch, which he had. And his sling was in his hand. And that's it. I mean, I want you to imagine what David did to prepare himself for battle. Listen, David was a man of faith. He was a real man of faith. Men of faith are people who obey God no matter what the experts say. You see, Saul was an expert in battle. And he said, David, if you're going to go into the battle, you're going to have to put on this coat of mail. Take this helmet to protect your head. Put a sword in your hand. I mean, David had never worn one of these things in his life. I mean, he's like staggering around. He can hardly walk. He said, I can't go into battle. I haven't tested. He said, I'm not used to these things yet. So he takes them off, and he goes to the little brook over there, and he gets 5 stones and his sling, and he says, now I'm going to go fight against the battle. against Goliath. I mean, Saul is looking at him and he's going, "You're crazy. What is wrong with you? You can't fight against the, first of all, you're a kid. He's a man of war. You're coming against his spear and his armor with a little sling. I mean, how do you think you're going to win that battle?" But see, David understood one thing. He understood that God was on his side. He had the biggest military might because his weapon was God. His weapon was the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what we need when we go into battle. Amen? So he prepares himself. He's a man of faith. David understood that God's preparation in his life was way more important than man's preparation in his life. So basically, he comes to Saul. He says, "Your Majesty, I know that it would look like wisdom for me to wear these things into battle. Excuse me, but God has already prepared me with this lion and with this bear." And this was the key to David's success. You see, David was a man who understood his anointing, and he didn't need the king's agreement to execute it. The king didn't think that this was a good idea for David. He didn't think so. And when he sent him into battle, he was sending him to his death. Why? Because the king was a coward. He would rather put a 16-year-old boy into a battle against a giant, which he was supposed to be fighting himself, because he didn't want to die. Saul didn't want to die. So he said, "I'm going to sacrifice the life of this kid who insists on going into battle, who believes in the Lord. Let's see if God delivers him." So what did God do? See, God used Saul's own fear to accomplish his purpose in David's life. The difference between David and Saul is this, is that Saul had no experience of God's power in his life. He may have had experience with armor and with swords and with shields, but he had no experience of God's power. David had an experience of God's power. Even though he was a kid taking care of sheep in a field, he saw God fight for him many times, and he knew that this was not going to be anything different. You see, Saul's most important thing that he needed for the battle was an experience with God. He didn't have that experience with God. And I want to encourage you people in your life, what you need to overcome your situation right now, you need an experience with God. You need God to show up in your life and say, "Here I am. I'm going to fight on your behalf." When you see him do it for little things, then you're going to believe him to do it for big things too. That's what happened in David's life. You see, the importance of prayer is stated right here very clearly. Saul had no experience of God's power because he wasn't a man of prayer. He didn't spend time with God. If you want to experience God's power, you have to spend time with him. That means you have to read the book, right? You have to know what's in it. You have to know what he wrote. You have to pray. You have to seek his face. You see, until you do that, you're not going to know God. And if you don't know God, then you got nothing, brother. The difference between success and failure in life is this. It's knowing God or not knowing God. People who don't know God, no matter how successful they may seem, are really always going to be living with that void. Because everybody inside their heart has a vacuum that can only be filled by God. We all need God. You see, and until you start reading his book, until you start looking for him, you're always going to be on the short end of the stick. You need Jesus' power. You need God's power in your life. And this is what David had, and that's what Saul did not have. And the reason he had it was because he was a man of prayer. He knew God's will. Last week, we were talking about how important it is to know God's will. Your prayer is never effective unless if you know what God wants for your prayer. Amen? 1 John chapter 5 says, "We know that if we pray to him according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, he gives us whatever we ask for." But the key is this. You need to know what his will is. When Jesus was on earth, he said to his disciples, he said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son of God can do nothing of himself, but what he sees his Father doing. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." Jesus never healed the sick just off of whim. Why do you think he accomplished so many miracles? Because he knew what his Father was doing. And he agreed with what his father was doing. And when he saw his father moving, he simply declared the word of his father. He simply spoke the word of his father. And his father accomplished his word. You understand? The reason people are effective in prayer is when they know the will of God. How do you know the will of God? By spending time with him, by reading his commandments, by reading his word. David was a man who immersed himself in the word. You see, the whole time he was taking care of sheep out there, and he wasn't just taking care of sheep. We know that he was a man who played the harp. He would sit there playing his harp, praising God, worshiping God, while the sheep were eating grass. He wasn't wasting his time out there. He was getting to know the heart of God. And because he knew the heart of God, God was ready to work through him. So the first thing he did was he challenged their faith. The second thing he did was he prepared himself. And the last thing he did was he took a step of faith. In verse 40, we're going to read from 40 to 50, and we're going to end with this. It says, "Then David took a staff in his hand, and he chose himself 5 smooth stones from the brook. And he put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch, which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods." How many people have gone to witness to somebody or to tell them about Jesus and they just laughed in your face? They cursed you by their gods, right? That's what happened to David. It said he cursed him by his gods. "And the Philistine said to David, 'Come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field.' And David said to the Philistine, 'You come against me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied.' He said, 'This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcass of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands.' So it was, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. And then David put his hand in his bag, and he took out a stone, and he slung it, and he struck the Philistine in the forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine, and he killed him." You see, the first thing that David did was he identified a faith issue going on in Israel. He realized the whole army was afraid. And he challenged their unbelief, and he said, "I'm going to go out and I'm going to do it." The second thing David did was he prepared himself for the battle. He took off Saul's armor. He put on what God had given him, which seemed like nothing. But God said, "I want you to fight with this sling and stone." And then he went into battle, knowing that he was doing God's will. And then he took a step of faith, and he fought against the giant, and he overcame him. You see, there are 3 kinds of people in life. There are people who make things happen. There are people who watch things happen. And there are people who don't know that anything is happening. I want you to think about that. And I want you to think about what kind of person you are. Because there are people who make things happen. There are people who just watch things happen, and they talk a lot, but they don't do anything. And there are people who are totally naive that don't even know that anything is happening. Now see, God wants us to become one of those people who makes things happen for his kingdom. Amen? Matthew 11:12, Jesus said to his disciples that the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and that the violent take it by force. That means if you're going to take the kingdom of heaven, if you want God to fight on your behalf, you're going to have to make things happen for the kingdom of heaven. You're going to have to trust in God that things are going to happen for the kingdom of heaven. David walked by faith, not by sight. Paul, the Apostle Paul, he said, we're always confident of this, knowing that while we're at home in this body, we're absent from the Lord, because we walk by faith and not by sight. What was Paul saying? He was saying, as long as we're still alive in this body, in this flesh that we carry with us, he says, we have to walk by faith. It's all by faith. Everything comes down to one word, faith. Because your entire relationship with God comes down to what you cannot see, but you know that he is fighting for you. Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is the assurance of what we hope for. It says conviction of things that we do not see. It didn't say just knowing the things. You know, I can know that Jesus rose from the dead. But am I convicted in my heart that Jesus rose from the dead? I can speak to somebody and convince them. I can show them all the right arguments and show them that Jesus rose from the dead. And they can be convinced, but does that convict them in their heart? Faith is a conviction. Faith is something that you stake your life on. Faith is something that you will die for. Do you believe God that much in your life? That's the question today. Are you ready to put your life on the line? Do you believe that God is going to fight for you no matter what? David trusted in the Lord in spite of criticism. He trusted in the Lord in spite of discouraging counsel from his own king and bad advice from his own king. But God rewarded his faith. And it looked like foolishness to everybody else, but it was the power of God. And I want you to notice a weapon that God used. It was no more than just a child's toy. I mean, Goliath looked at him and he said, who are you coming against me with sticks and stones? I mean, what kind of a kid are you? I mean, is this the best that the armies of God could do? I want to tell you something. That a toy, if you all you got in your hand is a toy in the hands of the Lord is much more powerful than a mighty weapon in the hands of an expert. God can do a lot more with a little toy than the experts can do with all their arguments and philosophies. All God needs is a little toy. All he needs is somebody who's willing to say yes. It doesn't matter how young that kid is. It doesn't matter how inexperienced he is. You may think, well, I know nothing about God. I've hardly been to church. What do I know about God? But brother, if you can give your life to Jesus today, if you can trust on him with all your heart, God will use you to make great things happen in your life. He will use you to make great things happen for the kingdom. Do you believe? That's the question. Do you believe? I like Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China. And he probably single-handedly opened up all of China to the gospel of Christ. So much so that there's a big church in China that nobody knows about. Because it's a communist country, they all meet in homes in secret, underground. You know, the police don't know about any stuff. But there are millions of Chinese Christians. In fact, this church right here belongs to a Chinese congregation here in the United States, but they all came from China. But it's sole responsibility of this man named Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor said, all of God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on God being with them. Listen to that. All of God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on God being with them. When he spoke about himself, he said, I am simply a very little servant in the hands of an illustrious master. Now, isn't that the truth? You see, we need to step out in faith. We need to make a choice in our lives to step out in faith. And doing that doesn't take rocket science. You don't have to be an expert to do that. In fact, the more of an expert you are, the less likely you are to actually do it. All we need to do is what David did. What did he do? He identified the faith crisis in his life. A lot of you have faith crises in your life right now. You need to admit to yourself that I'm having a hard time believing in God. You need to admit that to yourself first. If you're in a situation that you're not sure God's going to pull in through you, you need to admit to yourself, I have a hard time believing in God. And you need to then challenge your unbelief and say, no, I'm going to declare war on my unbelief. You see, that's what David did. And then you prepare yourself by communing with God, by spending time with God, like David did. Then when God is ready, you step out in faith. when God tells you to, and God is going to do great things in your life. That's all you need to do. You need to step out in faith, and you have to trust God. And that's my challenge to you today. I want you to think about that situation that you are going through in your life right now. Just put it before the Lord. And I want to challenge you to believe God in that area. Amen? Let's all stand up. Let's stand up right now. And I want everybody, why don't we just bow our heads and close our eyes in respect to the Lord Jesus here this morning. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes right now. And I want you to let the Holy Spirit do some holy introspection into your life. Listen, you need to believe that God is for you and that He's not against you. You need to believe that He has set you up as a head and not the tail. You may look at your life and you may say, I don't know how God has allowed these bad things to happen to me. You need to stop thinking negatively about those things. And you need to start believing that God is going to work on your behalf today. You see, when Job was going through his situation in his life, there was nothing in his life that looked right. In fact, all his friends said, you must have sinned because God must be punishing you. But God was glorifying his name through Job's sickness and through his problems. You see, you don't know why you're going through those problems right now. You don't know why there's a situation in your life, but God knows. And God wants to glorify Himself in your heart through your life. I want you to allow God to do something great in your life right now. Stop making excuses. Stop saying, no, it's not enough. Start saying, Jesus is enough for me. If you believe in Jesus, then He will be enough for you. He will come through for you. Lots of you say, I'll believe in Jesus when I feel Jesus, when I see Him do something. That's not the way it works. You see, when I was a kid, I listened to preaching much like this today. And the preacher asked people to come up to the front. I was 7 years old. And I said, I want to go up to the front. I want to give my life to the Lord. And my friends who were around me, they were in second grade with me. They were all pulling at me. And they were like, you can't go up there. I went running up to the front. And I just started crying. The Holy Spirit fell on me. I felt the Holy Spirit come into me. I was radically changed from that moment on when I felt the Holy Spirit come in. But you see, I had to believe that He was going to come in to me first. You see, if you want to follow Jesus, you're going to have to take a step of faith. And then He is going to come through for you. Now, a lot of you, you're looking at problems and situations, and you haven't seen anything happen from God. But I want to encourage you to believe in Jesus. We're going to open up this altar up here in the front. We're going to open up this space, and I'm going to ask each person who has a situation that they need prayer for, I want you to come walking up to the front right now. I want you to come up to the front right here, right now. If you have a situation that you need to believe in God for, I want you to come up to the front and we're going to pray for you. Last week we were reading about how the Word of God says in James chapter 5 that if anyone has issues, anyone has sick, anyone has problems, they need to ask the elders of the church to pray for them and to anoint them with oil, and that the prayer of faith will make the sick person well. Listen, if you have issues in your life, it may not even be about you. It may be about your spouse. It may be about your kids. It may be about your co-workers. I want to invite you to come up to the front right now. Step out of your seat and come up to the front. Amen? Listen, we're going to...